Thank you very much. If you could have anything that you wanted, if you had one wish, anything, doesn't matter, what would you ask for? Well, there was an online poll that asked just that question, and here are some of the answers that people gave. Happiness with peace of mind. Another said, to see my kids healthy and happy before I see the other side of the green grass. World peace. Someone said, I would love to be a Jedi. And then, of course, there's the I wish for unlimited wishes request. Well, there was actually a man who was given that opportunity, you remember, in the scriptures. The Lord said to Solomon, you may have anything that you wish. What would you like to have? You name it, it's yours. And God's one who could deliver, for sure. But Solomon said, I am now the king of your people. His father David, having passed away, said, what I need more than anything else is wisdom. I need understanding and prudence and discretion to know how to oversee and care for these people. And you know what? Solomon was given wisdom, and he was given everything else along with it. And Solomon then wrote a book of Proverbs. Most of these Proverbs and the book of Proverbs are written by Solomon. And we're going to see what one of the wisest men who ever lived had to say about life. In the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, there are three major sections, the law, the prophets, and the writings, according to the Hebrew Bible. And there are scriptures called the wisdom writings, found in the writings. And you may well know that they are Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job, though of course all the scriptures are filled with wisdom. But what we're going to be doing over the course of the next couple of months is we're going to be looking at God's perspective on some very practical areas of life. In your bulletin this morning, you'll see the outline of where we're going to be heading. And these different subjects, as you'll see, they're interspersed. The texts that address these subjects are interspersed throughout Scripture. And so there are threads that are woven through this remarkable book on these various subjects that together compose a garment of wisdom with which we can be clothed. But I have a little challenge before today as we start. I would like to ask you to read the book of Proverbs. And here's how I'd like to ask you to do it. You know, there are 31 Proverbs. And in our longest month, so October, there is 31 days, right? So what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to read a proverb a day. After all, the proverb a day keeps the devil away, right? So today's the 14th. Just so you don't lose track, we're not going to start with the first one. We're going to look at the first one today, but I want you to, when you go home today, read Proverbs 14, since it's the 14th. I don't want you to get lost. And so by the middle of next month, we will have circled around and you will have read them all. And as you do that, I hope you'll be noticing connections that we're going to be making in our weekly sermon as well. And today, though, we're going to begin with a question of, the beginning of wisdom. And so I'd encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. And we will look at the first seven verses of Proverbs chapter 1. This is God's holy and inspired word. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and let the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the wisdom contained in the book of Proverbs. And at the very beginning, Lord, we pray. We pray that you would give us wisdom to understand and apply this word to our lives, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What we're going to be seeing today is we're going to be defining wisdom. What is wisdom? And secondly, we're going to be seeing why we need wisdom. And thirdly, we're going to find out how to get wisdom. So first of all, let's talk about what wisdom is. Now, maybe wisdom is one of those things that you know it when you see it, or you know it when it's not there. For example, the Associated Press reported on a man who celebrated his 20 years of prison. He got out. He was imprisoned for several DUIs. And as soon as he got out of prison, he got busted for a DUI. So, true or false? Wise or foolish? Take your pick. Actually, it's multiple choice, isn't it? Wise or foolish? Very foolish. So in some senses, you certainly know when you see it, and you'll see it, you'll know when you don't see it. And the book of Proverbs talks about both the positive and the negative side of wisdom, what it looks like and what the fool looks like. But in terms of the definition of wisdom, let's see what the Cambridge English Dictionary says. It says, wisdom is the ability to make good judgments based on what you have learned from your experience, or the knowledge and understanding that gives you this ability. Now, notice there's that reference to experience, and so when you think of wisdom, you think of gray hair and white beards. I think it's something that comes with age, but I'd ask you the question, does everyone who has gray hair and white beards, are they all wise? Well, I think the answer is no. So there's not a direct correlation necessarily between experience and wisdom. Now, the Oxford English Dictionary says the quality, wisdom is the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment, the quality of being wise. Now, that's really helpful, isn't it? Wisdom is the quality of being wise. Thanks a lot. But here you have the idea of experience again, and you'll notice that each of these definitions includes a reference to knowledge. But I think you will agree it's not just enough to have a lot of knowledge. There are a lot of smart people who aren't very wise. In fact, some people who are really, really smart are often known by eccentricities, which were actually kind of contrary to what we think of when we think about wisdom. And the Oxford definition includes the concept of good judgment. But good judgment according to what? According to what reference point? According to what standard? Well, the scriptures are clear that, as we're going to be seeing in our series, that the true wisdom comes from the Lord. He is our creator. He is the one who made us. And if you really want to understand the reason something is the way it is, consult the manufacturer's instructions or the owner's manual. Now, a lot of people in this church are into restoring cars, some into restoring classic cars. And if you hang around them very long, you'll notice that on their bookshelves around their cars, they've got these big, fat books. And they're manufacturer's manuals. Owner's manuals. But like most things these days, for our convenience, these things are found online. And so I went online, and I went to Lloyd's Automotive Literature website. And you can plug in any year, make, and model of a car, and the owner's manual will come up. So I said, oh, yeah? So I plugged in 1910 Ford. Click, and up came the owner's manual. I couldn't believe it. But you got to have that if you're going to restore one, right? If you want to know how this works or what does this or what does that or what part to get, when it comes to living life, we need to know those answers for our own lives. And that's why God's perspective is so very important. We cannot truly be wise unless we have God's perspective on our lives. And so for a working definition I like to offer you to you this morning, wisdom is living life out of a vital relationship with the Lord. Wisdom is living life out of a vital relationship with the Lord. Now, R.C. Sproul said this. He said, people only have true wisdom when they look at everything from God's perspective. Authentic wisdom begins when we understand that God is to be the object of our devotion, our adoration, and our reverence. Okay. So why do we need wisdom? Why do we need wisdom? One of the great things about this first chapter is it reminds us that wisdom is like a beautiful gem. that has many different facets. And we're going to just take a look at a few of these to help us understand why we really need this wisdom. So, for example, you have the word instruction in the second verse. It's a word that could also be translated training. What it means is that we need, it's something, it's the picture of the need for progress, the need for teaching in the living of life. And we respect that in most areas of life. You want to learn how to play an instrument, you go and you get instruction. If you want to learn how to do this, you go and get instruction. And even these days, if you want to live life, there are some people who are making a living by being life coaches. Life coach. Now, that's new to me. I mean, they didn't have the life coaches when I was a kid. But I mean, it's getting to the heart of something, though, isn't it? It's reminding us that we really need encouragement, we need direction, we need instruction in life. Wisdom is instruction in life. But then a word you also see here is the word to understand. Several times, a couple of times in our passage this morning. Understanding is the ability to get to the heart of a matter. It's insight into the situations of life. And the psychological definition that I found of wisdom includes the note that wisdom is encountered most obviously in the realm of decision-making. Isn't that when we need wisdom, when we have a tough decision that comes our way? And isn't that the example that was given in Solomon's life of his great wisdom? You remember the two moms, each had an infant, and the one mother rolled over and her baby died as a result. And so she discovered this and she went over to the other mom who was asleep and she switched the babies. And then both moms woke up and the mom woke up and she saw that her baby was dead. But she looked at the baby and said, "Well, this is not my baby." She switched the babies. So they went to Solomon. And each of them told their story, and Solomon said, "Okay, I know how we're going to settle this. Bring me a sword. We're going to cut the baby in half, so each of the moms can have half the child." And the first mom said, "Oh, no, don't do that. Let the other woman have the baby." And then the other woman said, "That's the right answer. Neither one of us should have the living child." And what was Solomon's wisdom? He said, "Well, the first mother is truly the mother of the living child, because she would do whatever's necessary to save the life of that baby." Wow. Aren't you glad you don't have to face those kinds of dilemmas? But you have to face other kinds of dilemmas. Right now, you're sitting here, and there's something that's on your mind, maybe something that kept you awake last night, and you need wisdom. You need the wisdom that comes from understanding a situation. I need that wisdom, too. Then you see the picture of prudence. He says in verse 4, to give prudence to the simple. Prudence is the ability to apply truth to life, being able to do what is right and just and fair. And something we're going to be seeing as we study the book of Proverbs is that wisdom is very practical for everyday living. In fact, when you look in the Old Testament, you remember when God gave instructions for the building of a tabernacle in the wilderness where he could be worshipped, and there were all these fancy things that had to be made out of gold and silver and bronze and wood and all kinds of other materials, skins and cloth and all those kinds of things. Well, we're told that God gave skill to two people in particular to be able to form things out of gold and silver and to form things to design and fulfill the design that God had given. And the word that's translated skill in English is the Hebrew word for wisdom. Wisdom. So wisdom is very practical. Wisdom is also skill. It includes skill in relationships. So, for example, in the book of James, we're told that, and by the way, James is kind of the New Testament compatriot to the book of Proverbs, and I'm sure that through the course of our series we'll be looking at some cross-references in the book of James. But listen to what this says about wisdom. Verse 13 of chapter 3 of James, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is shown in peace by those who make peace. So there's a picture of what wisdom looks like in the context of relationships. So do you need any practical help in terms of your relationships right now? Maybe you're at a loggerheads in a certain situation with someone and you don't know what to do next. Well, the scriptures give very practical wisdom to help us move forward. Then another facet is the facet of knowledge. What kind of knowledge? Knowledge of the truth and ultimately knowledge of the Lord. David Tripp wrote, there's a huge difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is an accurate understanding of truth. Wisdom is understanding and living in light of how that truth applies to the situations and relationships of your daily life. Knowledge is an exercise of your brain. Wisdom is the commitment of your heart that leads to transformation of your life. And certainly knowledge is very useful, but it's knowledge in the use, using God's principles. And then he goes on to use the word discretion. Discretion. You see that again in verse 4, discretion. The word refers to the ability to make wise plans, so to know the way forward, to know God's will. And I love the scripture song that we sang this morning and we'll sing for the next several Sundays because it reminds us that the Lord will make our path straight. Do you know that kind of wisdom? I mean, are you at a crossroads right now of some place in life where you need to make an important decision? You need to know what's next? Well, these are all important facets of wisdom, and there are so many other things. Do you need that? I do. And so if wisdom is living life out of a vital relationship with God, and it's something that we need, how do we become wise? How do we become wise? Wise people don't have little W stickers on their chests walking down the street. Well, I have an idea. How about studying philosophy? After all, philosophy means the love of wisdom, right? Well, I will confess to you that I was a philosophy major in college, and it didn't make me very wise. And in fact, a lot of the philosophers I studied were not very wise either. They were very intelligent, but they weren't very wise. Nor were some of my professors. I did my senior thesis on a 19th century German philosopher, George W. F. Hegel. And one of the most foremost scholars on Hegel was teaching in our department. His name was Dr. Ryukis, and he was from Eastern Europe. And he was my advisor. And so I worked hard writing this senior thesis on the Hegel's dialectic, and I submitted it, and I got an A. Don't be too impressed, because I still don't know what I wrote. I'm serious. I mean, I have to give it to one of you, and you could interpret it. But I don't know. I must have said the right thing. But no, it's not studying philosophy. It's loving wisdom by loving the giver of wisdom. And so the scriptures are very clear, and we see it right here, that the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of true knowledge, is the fear of the Lord. Look at verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And that fear of the Lord is a theme that comes up over and over again. Proverbs 9:10 is probably familiar to you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom. And elsewhere in the Bible, too, we see the same theme in Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. Isaiah 33:6, he will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. So if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and Bruce Waltke reminds us that this word beginning means the first thing, the chief thing, the principal thing, what is the fear of the Lord? Well, in the very word, it communicates something of its meaning. It's to recognize that God deserves our fear. He is awesome. He is the creator of all things. He is all-powerful. He has all knowledge. He is filled with righteousness and holiness. The fear of the Lord is to take him seriously. The fear of the Lord is to introduce the vertical dimension to our lives. And I can honestly say to you that if you get up in the morning and you live your entire life and go to bed at night and don't think about the Lord one time, you don't fear the Lord. You don't fear the Lord. Because fearing the Lord is living life out of respect for him, out of reverence for him, from his perspective. Now, we have to make the point as well that the fear of the Lord must begin by noting and admitting that we are naturally not in a vital relationship with the Lord. That's not our natural condition. That's why we can walk around without having any reference to the Lord, because that's not what we're ultimately interested in. We're rather interested in living our lives strictly on the horizontal plane from day to day. And why is that? Well, that's because our natural condition, what stands in the way of that vital relationship with the Lord, is our sinfulness. We can't live a life out of the vital relationship with him unless our sinfulness is addressed. We are broken. We have failed to function according to the manufacturer's instructions. Now think about it, the greatest of the Ten Commandments. Okay, you can go through all ten. I'm not going to take the time to do that because all we have to do is go to the first one. You shall have no other gods before me. Wow. Until I was 18 years old, I broke that commandment every second of every minute of every hour of every day because I didn't care. I didn't care about God. And that's the definition of foolishness. And we try on our own to make our lives righteous or virtuous or whatever you might think, but they're all doomed to fail. You know, Benjamin Franklin is often thought to be a wise man, and he decided one time that he was going to become a virtuous man, and he listed 13 virtues, and he's going to work on one of those virtues a week. He started working on them one a week, and he was doing pretty well. Till he got toward the middle, he started failing on the ones at the beginning. And at the very end, he really noticed he couldn't do it himself. And that's us. We cannot do this ourselves. Our natural condition is one that does not want to bring into account our relationship with God. Some years ago, my son was coming home from North Carolina late at night. He was exhausted. And his car was out of gas, and so he stopped at a gas station to put fuel in his vehicle. And he was so tired, he put kerosene in his car. Kerosene. He called me, he said, "Dad, you know, I'm so tired, I put kerosene in my car." I said, "What do I do?" I said, "I don't know." So I called the mechanic, and the mechanic said, "Don't move that car. Don't turn that car on. You do not want that kerosene flooding through the engine. It'll ruin the engine." And so the car was towed to the mechanic, and he was able to get the kerosene out of there. But you know, there are a lot of folks in life who are fueling their lives with all the wrong kinds of things, with all the wrong desires, whatever the culture provides. What they really need to do is to stop, and have a transformation from the inside out. And that's what's necessary if we're to have that vital relationship with the Lord. And if you think about where wisdom is to be found, Solomon was a pretty good guy. He was very wise. But you know, he wasn't perfect, was he? You know, toward the end of his life, he really messed up. He messed up so bad, he acted so foolishly that his kingdom was eventually divided. Now, there was only one who was a perfect incarnation of wisdom, and that is Jesus Christ. He was the picture, the glorious, every facet of wisdom is on display in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Wisdom, knowledge, discretion, understanding, prudence, it's all there in his relationship with his Father and with other people. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul describes him as the wisdom of God and the power of God. Colossians 2, we're told that he is the one in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found. And he came to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. He came to solve our problem of not being able to be in a vital relationship with God because of our sin, he solved. He went to the cross, paid for our sins, rose from the dead, and now offers us the gift of everlasting life. And so that slavish fear, as Paul describes, that slavish fear is now gone. Yes, we still have reverence for our Lord, but it's the reverence that a child has for a loving father, because now we are in that vital relationship with him. And the opportunity that we have, if you're here today and you've not yet trusted in him, we ask you to consider doing so. If you've been living your life on this horizontal dimension and striving to understand God and even other people, Jesus Christ is the one to whom you can look. And so you can ask. Not only admit that we are not living in a right relationship with God, but then ask him to forgive you. Proverbs 20, verse 9 says, "Who can say, I have kept my heart pure, I am clean and without sin?" And Proverbs 28, 13 and 14 says, "He who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, but he who hardens his heart falls into trouble." So maybe you're a person, maybe you've hardened your heart for many years. Maybe you've heard about this and you've said, nah, not for me. Well, the scriptures say, if you are wise, you will no longer conceal your sin, but confess it and renounce it, and God will give you mercy and forgiveness. And Jesus Christ then becomes wisdom for us as we receive his Spirit. And then we can look to him for the power. Remember in 1 Corinthians 1, it says he's the wisdom and power of God. And so to live the life not only takes just this wisdom, but it takes the power of God. And then as circumstances come along, we can ask him specifically, being in a right relationship with him, we can ask him for wisdom. And what does the book of James say if anyone asks for wisdom? Does God say, well, I don't know. I'm not sure if I can give you wisdom. No. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. That's one of the blessings that comes to you in knowing Christ. Ask for wisdom. Whatever it is, whatever the difficulty, whatever the challenge you're facing now, one commentator wrote this about that verse. Every time someone comes to God with a request, he opens his treasury and freely distributes wisdom. Just as the sun continues to give light, so God keeps on giving wisdom. We cannot imagine a sun that fails to give light, much less can we think of God failing to give wisdom. God's gift is free, without interest, without the request to pay it back. It's a gift, just like the gospel itself. And we'll be studying his word, and in his word we find his wisdom. We see the picture of wisdom in Christ, and we learn about wisdom, especially as we'll be studying the book of Proverbs. In just a moment, we're going to be praying for Spencer Steedley, who had open heart surgery this past week, and I had the opportunity to talk to him before surgery, and he was telling me about his trip from Atlanta last weekend, and he was going through security. And there's a very large African-American TCA agent who called him aside. He was one of the guys selected to have his carry-on bag gone through. You know, you've probably all had that experience. So he pulls him over and he goes through Spence's bag and he says, "Sir, is there anything sharp or pointed in this bag?" And Spence said, "No." The man looked through again. He said, "Is there anything sharp or pointed in this bag?" And Spence said, "No." And by this time, people are starting to gather around, and Spence is getting nervous. And he asks him again, "Sir, is there anything sharp or pointed in this bag?" And Spence said, "No." The man reached in his bag, and pulled out Spence's Bible and said, "Remember, this is sharper than any two-edged sword. Don't forget it. Have a nice day." So we're going to be studying God's Word, and from it we're going to be gaining wisdom for whatever we need in life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity today to begin our study of the book of Proverbs. We thank you, Lord, for all of your word, but we thank you for this book which gives us these wonderful teachings about the application of wisdom to life. And we thank you that in a vital relationship with you, this is one of the gifts. And today, Father, I ask that if there's anyone here who has not yet established that relationship with you through faith, they've been living strictly in a horizontal plane and have not included you, the author of life, their creator, in their lives, I pray that they would look to Jesus Christ, the one, the gospel, which is wisdom and the power of God. May they look to him today. And for each one of us, Father, please forgive us for the times that we live our lives as though you don't exist. Please fill us with your spirit and desire to have your perspective and your power at work in our relationships and everything that we do as we relate to the challenges of life. And we look to you to do this, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.